If you would please take your Bibles this evening, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. You know that for these last two or three weeks now, we have been in Isaiah 9, and I thought it would be appropriate as we come to our Lord's table this evening to take this one particular verse and begin to amplify this from the Word of God so that you and I look at it as it is, the beautiful outshining of light for us. Notice the words we find here in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Shall we pray together? Father, we praise you and thank you as we gather on this dark evening that we can recognize your glorious outshining light. Thank you for those who have so beautifully decorated our auditorium this evening. And we think about the lights of Christmas. We think about the joys of Jesus. And I ask your Heavenly Father this evening that you would teach us the kind of life of light that even gives thanks in the midst of betrayal as Jesus Christ suffered in that dark night for us. So, Lord, when we go through the dark night, yes, even the dark night of the soul, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help all of us to take hold of God, to stay upon our God, and to rejoice in the light that we are given. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think all of us, as we began to study our Bibles, not too long after we became Christians, when we began to be hungry for the Word of God, we had an idea about Bible study that turned out not to be exactly right. We know in Matthew chapter 5 that when we understood what it was to be poor in spirit, that is, spiritually impoverished sinners, and we mourned over that. We recognized that the wages of sin is death. And we came to the place of meekness, being willing to be governed. And we recognized that blessed are the meek before God, for they shall inherit the earth. That the very next thing that happened to us is we became hungry and thirsty for righteousness. We began to devour the Word, as Pastor Wright illustrated for us. We desired the sincere milk of the Word of God. And yet we had an idea that what we really need to do in every verse is kind of put our own drill, as it were, over the top. Think in terms of a drilling for oil or drilling for natural gas, that we put it over that one verse, and somehow the greatest part was that we would drill all the way down, even into the etymology of the words, and we would drill and drill and drill until something really came up that was lively for us. And as you and I have illustrated and understood, and we have at times said about preaching, and perhaps you've even said about my own preaching at times, well, he drilled down deep, but we came up dry. And that's a real danger, I think, sometimes in Bible study, is that we drill down deep and we come up dry. And over the years, I think the greater encouragement has been not to think of it as a verse such as this, as an opportunity to put our oil drill or our natural gas drill over the top of it and drill down, but instead to use a different illustration. To look at this as one of the stars, shall we say, in a constellation of stars. And what I'm proposing this evening is that by comparing spiritual things with spiritual, that is, taking a verse such as this from the Word of God, and then looking at it in its larger biblical context, as I illustrated this morning about unwrapping the prophetic pieces of wrapping paper on the Christmas present, the great gift of God, that the really greater encouragement would be that we would look at this as it is fulfilled, as it is brought forth, and then begin to understand what does it really mean when it speaks of walking in darkness. None of us here knows what he or she must face in the days ahead. None of us knows what we are going to face But we do understand that there is an encroaching darkness in our society, and would you agree with me that it seems to grow deeper with each passing day? That is, if you are not looking into the light of the Word, you're just looking at the newspapers or you're reading your news online, doesn't it seem that it grows darker each and every day? So this evening, what we'd like to wrestle with together is, what does this really mean when it says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light? Now, you know that in two recent messages, we have dealt with this passage in its context, and we've understood that what he is saying here is, even in the midst of the vicious and brutal Assyrian invasions, and they were, by everything we can see, they were the worst of the worst. They were the ones that were so vicious and so vile, and yet so effective in keeping a populace under control that the Babylonians and the Persians, and who knows, maybe even the Romans in their Pax Romana, the Roman peace, even they, in all their violence and viciousness, may have copied what they saw there. And it's in the midst of those kinds of violent acts that he gives us this demonstration of light. So this evening I'd like to pursue this a little bit to see what others said about this. I would encourage you either to take a pen and write down these references, or if you wish, turn with me over to them. I'm headed over to a note written by Dr. Luke over in Luke chapter 1. Go with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 1. And as you turn, remember to ask the question, should you ask God to prove that his word is true, that his promises are true? Didn't Gideon ask the Lord to demonstrate his power with the fleece, both the wet and the dry fleece? Didn't he do that? Yes, he did. But do you remember when Zacharias asked the very same question, when the Lord told him about the birth of his son, John the Baptist, gave the indication he would be the forerunner of the Messiah? Remember what happened when Zacharias said, how shall I know these things are true? Anybody remember what happened next? He lost his speech for the entire gestation period in which John the Baptist would be born. He wasn't able to talk for the next 9 months. So I ask you the question this evening, are you really sure you want to ask the Lord to prove that his word is true? I think Zacharias is a really good reminder for all of us. But you remember that his wife Elizabeth wanted to name the son John, and the people said, wait, there's nobody in your family named John. And they asked Zacharias, and he took a writing tablet, and he wrote down, yes, his name is John. But then when his tongue was loosed, when he was able to speak, look at what he said in Luke chapter 1, and notice there in, you find in verse 67, he's the speaker in verse 76. Here's what he says, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. That sounds like Isaiah, doesn't it? Isaiah 40, prepare ye the way of the Lord. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring, now we don't use that word a lot today, the dayspring, what does it mean? It means the springing of the day, when the sun comes up on the eastern horizon, the dawn, we would say, the dawning of the day, whereby the dayspring, the dawning of the day in the east, from on high hath visited us, watch verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. There he is. He's immediately pointing to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. He's showing us this is what is meant. He says, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You get it from this morning's message? That's what he's doing. He's guiding our feet into the way of peace. And you can see here that Zacharias opens this up from his understanding of the Old Testament, and he's showing us here, this is about the salvation of people. It's about giving them knowledge of salvation. It's about the remission or the wiping away, the cleansing of that old deep stain of sin. It's about the tender mercy of our God. So you see, if you take Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, and you recognize that it's part of a constellation of stars, shall we say, verses from the scripture, such as Luke chapter 1, all of a sudden you begin to see, look at the larger fulfillment. Look at the connections that are being made here. And it really begins to shine like stars in our darkness. It's the light that shines in our darkness. We know from John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 4, you know that the comment was made by John about Jesus Christ. In him was life, and I'll bet you can quote this. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Do you get it? In him was life, Jesus Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. There it is. It's the life of Jesus Christ. If you're making notes this evening, then recognize, first of all, that we are here given in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2 an encouragement to trust in God's promised light. It is His promise or His prophesied light that He is encouraging us to embrace. But then let's look farther in the constellation. Let's see if we can see a little beyond this. We learn, for instance, in John's epistle, in First John chapter 1 and verse 5, he made this comment. This then is the message which we have heard of him. Okay, stop, think just for a moment. You have this one who would come, this man who would come. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. But now John says, but there's a message that goes with this. Now remember, John is speaking as an eyewitness. 1 John chapter 1, right there about verses 1 and 2, he said, we're eyewitnesses of this. Now there is a message that comes forth from God's glorious Messiah. And he says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. That's a really significant comment for you and me this evening. God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. As we come to our Lord's table this evening, as we examine our own hearts, what are we looking for? We're saying, wait, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Lord, open my eyes. Help me to see my blind spots. Help me to recognize where there is darkness in our soul. Go over to John chapter 1 now. We talked about from John chapter 1 and verse 4. We talked about the fact in him was life and the life was the light of men. I'd like to point you to another verse in that same section that really gives us something that's a little more than this. We've learned this evening that this is promised light, that we should trust in this promise, this prophesied light. Look at Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 9, and look at the comment that's made there. That was the true light. Okay, now we understand something about the light, Isaiah 9 verse 2, and what we've seen so far about the light. That was the true light, catch this, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Okay, how is that? How is it that he is the true light which lights every man that comes into the world? Has every human being who's ever lived heard the gospel? Have they all heard of the Messiah? And in its context, what you would have to do is say, wait, let's go back in John chapter 1. Notice what it says there when it says, by him were all things made, all things created, and without him was not anything made that was made. You see, you have something to kind of hold on to there, and it is the light of the Creator in the creation. You can quote this with me. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork. You can go to Romans chapter 1 and you can see there that from the creation, the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That means every human being understands this. Now, to help us put this in the right context, think of it this way. What Romans would be teaching us, and Romans is really the passage that would really bring this home for us, and I think we've talked about it many times before, because in there, in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we know that it's the righteousness of God, which the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. You see, something is happening here in Romans chapter 1 that tells you this. The gospel reverberates, shall we say, with creation. Now think about what that means for a moment. That all around you, there are lost people who live in this creation, and they are getting the light of God from the creation. They're going out looking at the stars, and they're seeing the design. And everything about this creation says there's a creator, and they're understanding that this is true. And I believe on the authority of the Word of God, I believe that when a person hears the gospel from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that the gospel reverberates as true. It reverberates with the creation. They know. Now, Romans tells you they suppress it. They hold down the truth in unrighteousness, but nevertheless, it is a powerful witness. I ask you this evening, if you and I were to go out and commit terrible acts of violence, we were to take weapons and go out and kill people in the name of religion, do you think that the people around us would say, well, no, that's really true, isn't it? I mean, that's really the point of this message of creation all around us. That really corroborates creation. That really communicates the glory of God in creation. You and I know that's not true. We know it's exactly the opposite of that. We know that man is made in God's image. And the point being that creation itself is bearing the light of Jesus Christ. He is that light which lights every man that comes into the world. Now, careful. Romans 3 tells you there is no light in them. Wait. If he is that light which lights every man that comes into the world, but there is no light in them, you know the answer. Light shined in the darkness, and the darkness what? The darkness comprehended it not. There you're looking at the darkness of the human soul. There you're looking at the darkness of depravity. But I do want you to see about John chapter 1 and verse 9 that he is telling us something, and it's intensely personal. He says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You see how intensely personal that is. So not only is this a promised light that we see in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2, now we know something else. It's an intensely personal light. If you wish, I'm going to read here from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. There we see the very same thing in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Wait, when was that? When did God command the light to shine out of darkness? That is in what we would call the what? The creation. That's when it happened. The Lord commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. Watch this. He hath shined in our hearts. You see the intensely personal aspect of that. He hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. I love this. In the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Dear friend, just as surely as God said, let there be light, and there was light in the creation, he said, let there be light, and there was light in the new creation, in the new creature. Tonight, if you grasp the gospel, you understand the gospel, then Jesus Christ would say as plainly to you as he said to Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed are you. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. It is an intensely personal light. And I think it was Pastor Wright made this comment to me the other day. I think it was he who mentioned it. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, wait, what do you know in Scripture? What do you know about someone who had light inside a pot? Someone who had light inside an earthen vessel. And I'll give you a hint, he also had a horn that he gave to all of his men. And that man's name was? It's Gideon. Look at verse 7 in that context. We have this treasure, this glorious light in the shining, the outshining glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Think about that battle just for a moment. How did they win that battle? Well, they basically broke the pot, blew the horn, and it said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and they won the battle just by standing there and doing that. What happens in our brokenness? What happens when you and I go through things such as this? Can you see how the light of the glory of God, the outshining glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is seen? I say to you then, we can trust that this is not only a promised light in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, but also an intensely personal light. He is that light which lights every man that comes into the world. And we now have the opportunity to be the light of the world. But just to show us how transforming this light really is, we understand it's the light of life, but let's be sure we understand it. Go with me over to Acts chapter 26 just for a moment. Acts chapter 26. I find this really interesting that the apostles were constantly bringing out and referring to the Old Testament. That's exactly the way you and I should approach this. When Jesus Christ was confronted in Matthew chapter 4 by the devil himself, what did he do? He quoted from the Scripture. In his case, he quoted every one of those passages from Deuteronomy. You and I can do exactly the same thing. Taking the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 6, the shield of faith, we can do exactly the same thing. Now look what Paul says as he's giving a testimony here before these Roman consuls. I'll go to verse 17 of Acts chapter 26. Look what he says. He says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Now we can pick it up right there and understand, okay, the Lord's speaking to Paul. He's telling him he's going to send Paul. He's going to send him. He's going to deliver him from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee. What was the purpose? Why did Paul go on these mission trips? Why did he go all over that part of the world preaching? Look at what it says in verse 18. To open their eyes. Now remember, we talked about a moment ago, light shined in the darkness, and the darkness didn't what? The darkness comprehended it not. Look what he says here in verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. What does that mean? And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. Wow. Think about what he's saying here. This is the light that opens the eyes. We tend to think in terms of, well, I open my eyes and then I see light. Ah, this is the light that opens the eyes, that turns them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. We have to ask as we come to our Lord's table tonight then, have we turned from darkness to the light? We have to ask, what is really the point here? He said that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. I would point out from this passage that we can not only trust that it is the promised light that we are speaking of in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, and the personal light, he is that light which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. What you're really seeing here in verse in Acts 26, and we'll see it also over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, what you're really saying is we should trust in this powerful light. It's not only the promised prophesied light that is intensely personal, it is intensely powerful. Go with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and look at the way that Paul expressed it to Timothy. He asked him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, not to be ashamed of his testimony as a prisoner of the Lord, to be a partaker of the afflictions, verse 8, But look at verse 10, and look what he's saying here is really at the root of this. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You get it? It's gospel light. Life and immortality. You say, are those the same things? The word that's translated immortality there in several other places in Scripture is translated incorruption. Incorruptible might be a way that you could render that. He has brought this life, and he's speaking of incorruptible life, life that can't be compromised or corrupted. Life and immortality, he has brought it to light through the gospel. I was thinking about this and just meditating on it and thinking, you know, we could almost take the acronym for LIGHT, L-I-G-H-T, and say, here's really what we're talking about. Life, and by that we mean life incorruptible, or life and immortality in gospel, holiness, and truth. L-I-G-H-T. Life and incorruption. Life and immortality in gospel, holiness, and truth. That's really the point that so many of the speakers here are making, and they're driving at. Okay? Now I want to take everything we've said so far, and I want to bring it right down to a very tight and very specific application. What if you're here this evening saying, that's great, that's meaningful, that's helpful, it's absolutely there that this is promised light, it is intensely personal light, it is a very powerful light. Well, then how come tonight, as a Christian, as a believer, sometimes I just feel like I'm in such darkness? Now, you might be saying this evening, I'd hate to tell anybody this. I'd hate to tell anybody, all these things are true. I believe they're true. But sometimes it just seems as if I am surrounded by darkness. We have to ask the question this evening, is that really a biblically legitimate possibility? Is that a biblical concept? Go with me, if you will, over to Isaiah chapter 50. Please turn there this evening to Isaiah chapter 50, because I need to bring this out in a very specific application. It is not my purpose this evening to give you an exposition of this entire passage. In fact, there's one part of this passage that I'm going to return to, I believe, on a Lord's Day morning after the first of the year. But I do want to raise one particular, and as I say, pointed or tight application, which really gives us the title of tonight's message, Light for Your Darkness. Light for your darkness. You say, wait, if I have the promised light, the personal light, the powerful light, then how can I be in darkness? Look, if you will, at Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and has no light? Now, you and I, if we were writing the Scripture, we would probably stop right after the question mark and say, no one. It's no one experiences that. If a person really, honestly, reverentially fears the Lord, they truly are a God-fearing person, then there will be no darkness. And Scripture here would disagree with you. This is not the fear of God from which men hide, as I tried to say in this morning's message. This is the fear of God that causes men to take hold of God. Not hiding from God, but taking hold of God, in the words of Isaiah 64, verse 7. And you can see it because it says, who is he among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant? And in other words, he has the right attitude and the right actions. He has the right motives and methods here. He is walking in biblical obedience. He has a heart that really honors God and And he's obeying. He's putting the Word of God into practice. And yet it raises the difficulty here that walks in darkness and has no light. Wow, what a strong statement. He has no light. So is it possible or not? Well, the last phrase tells you, he gives specific instructions. He says, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Folks, that's very significant. He is raising the very distinct possibility that knowing what you and I know about the light, which is the life of men, that it's the life, which is the light of men, that knowing that, there would still be times when we are in the midst of deep darkness. You wouldn't have to search very hard at all among God's servants to find this. Go to John Bunyan. Read the story of John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. Go to Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was constantly weeping. And when asked why he was weeping, he said, I really have no idea. He was suffering such spiritual attacks. Adoniram Judson, when his wife, the great missionary to Burma, who translated the Burmese New Testament, the Old Testament, when his wife and his children died, he went out, not far from the mission house, he went out and built a little hut out in a tiger-infested area of the jungle. He called his little hut the Hermitage. And he dug his own grave out there. And he sat by that grave for days and weeks on end and just contemplated in despair what was happening. He went on and then went even farther back into the tiger-infested jungle, and he found an empty pagoda. And there he did exactly the same thing. And Adoniram Judson said, I was in the deepest darkness. This is the great pioneer missionary Adoniram Judson. You can read his story. I think it's in our bookstore, To the Golden Shore. And he's testifying that happens. So what's the point? What is it we should take hold of from this? Well, it's the very same message that you find throughout the Word of God. It's about faith. It's about trust. It's about walking by faith when you don't see. And we usually think of that with our fleshly eyes, but what about with your spiritual eyes? What if you say, I know this is right. I know this is the way a God-fearing person should respond. I know that to the best of my knowledge, I'm going to examine my heart tonight, but I believe I'm obeying the Word. And yet, I am faced with walking in darkness. That's what it says in verse 10. Walking, you get the idea of the continual walking in darkness. So how do you face discouragement and despair and disillusionment and disappointment and distress and disease and even disrepute, the loss of your reputation for fearing God and obeying the Word of God? How do you face these things? This passage is so remarkable because it tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 50, I didn't read it to you on purpose, but Isaiah chapter 50 really is beautiful because it's one of Isaiah's servant songs. I wrote an article here a while back. I put it on our website. I made a few copies of it and put it out in the Welcome Center just before the service tonight, if you'd like to go by and get a copy of it. And I entitled that article, The Lord of the Letdowns. Is Jesus Christ Lord even of the letdowns? If in all points he was tempted like as we are, did he ever have to go through letdowns? Or was it one continual victory after another? I mean, here's Abraham. Abraham receives the promised one, Isaac. And then what's he asked to do? Put him to death. Make him a burnt offering. Lord, I feel like I'm walking in darkness here. Or here's Joseph, who has these incredible visions about what the Lord's going to do. And he's in jail? He's in prison? Or here's David, who is anointed king of Israel. What happens? Well, wicked old Saul is throwing spears at him, and he's hiding in those caves there along the Dead Sea. Why? Is that the way it's supposed to be? Look at what it says in Isaiah chapter 50 about our Lord. And again, I won't give a full exposition to this tonight, but I just want to show you what he experienced. He testifies, and this is a prophetic rendering of what he will think and say and be, when it says in Isaiah 50 verse 4, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned." By the way, just a quick note about that. You could translate that as the tongue of the disciple. When Jesus Christ said, "Go into all the world and make disciples," he himself was God's chief disciple, according to this passage. He says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." Wow. That's why that is happening. Even Jesus Christ himself experienced that. And the reason that you and I go through those dark times, including, by the way, what is commonly called the dark night of the soul, you and I go through that in order that we might learn how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. The Messiah, the servant song of Isaiah testifies about the Messiah, that God the Father awakened him morning by morning. He awakened mine ear to hear as the learned. And you say, how do we know this is Jesus Christ? Read on in verse 5. "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned I away. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Do you get it? It's talking about Jesus. It's talking about when he was betrayed. It's talking about the same night in which he was betrayed. You get it? He is the light of life, even in the midst of that deepest possible darkness, man curling his gnarly fist in the face of God and striking him. And he says in verse 7, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." There it is. His reminder to all of us, stay upon your God. There it is. Look again at verse 10. "Who is he that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." You and I know that one of these days, there is going to be the glorious day spring that Peter talks about, the glorious outshining return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we will be glad. But for our present time, this is light for your darkness. Tonight, as you come to the Lord's table, may I encourage you to examine your life, to ask, have there been any intrusions of this dark world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, have there been any dark intrusions into my heart and soul? Examine yourself. Confess those. Take hold of him once again. Stay upon your God and watch him give you light. Shall we bow our heads together, please? I'm going to ask the gentlemen if they will come to prepare the Lord's table at this time. How we praise the Lord for these remarkable understandings we have of the light that God alone can give. And so now what I'm going to ask you to do is, in the light of what was preached this evening, that you would take the time to examine your own heart. Perhaps you've been discouraged. Perhaps you've kind of given up. Perhaps you'd said, with those two awful lies of Ezekiel 8:12, the Lord doesn't see me and He doesn't even care, but you recognize tonight He does care. He cared so much that He lived life in advance for you, in all points tempted like as you are, that He really did earnestly desire to be a disciple and example. And so that tonight, as you and I come to examine our hearts, that we would be able to say, Lord, help me here. There's some areas where I've betrayed you, Lord. Confess those. He is faithful and just to forgive. Examine yourself. And so let Him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Father, we thank You and praise You tonight for this opportunity to examine our hearts, to examine our lives. I pray, Father, that even as we take just a few quiet moments here to digest and carefully think about what we have heard in tonight's message, that You would enable us and give us the ability, Father, to truly examine our hearts with the light of life, to put away the darkness, to stay upon our God. And Father, we praise You and thank You for what You'll do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a few quiet moments to examine our heart as the musicians play.